As I mentioned earlier, it's good to have one of the missionaries that we support financially, Joanne Tompkins from the Gambia, with us to give us an update this morning. And so she'll share, and then I'll just come and just briefly share from God's Word.
Well, good morning. For those of you that weren't here in Sunday school, a Wolof proverb comes to mind. The proverb is, Kutuki nyuresa ganao, which means that the one who travels, they eat supper behind your back. So if you weren't here this morning in Sunday school, sorry, we ate supper behind your back. But it is good to be here. And spending time with you here, and particularly since you all have been with me since pretty much the beginning of this missionary journey, and I appreciate it so much. One of the first things that a Christian learns is the Great Commission. Go ye therefore in all the world and preach the gospel. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. And almost any Christian can tell you what the Great Commission is. But it's one of those commands that is so big that many Christians think it's not really for them. Somehow it's for us, people like missionaries or pastors, but it's not for the average Christian. It just seems too big. And it does seem big, but God doesn't give us a command that he does not expect us to obey. There are 194 nations in the world. There are 7.8 billion people in the world. I'm not making this any easier to wrap your mind around, am I? Because it is. It's a huge command that God has given. But God doesn't call one person to go to the entire world. He calls each believer to go to the place that he has chosen for them. In my case, it was Africa. But even looking at just the continent of Africa, it's still a little bit overwhelming. 1.3 billion people in 54 countries speaking 1,500 languages. It's the 1,500 languages that's the killer here. Because we know that people respond to the gospel better when they hear it in the language that they learned from their mother. In 1993, God turned my heart toward West Africa, specifically the little country of the Gambia. Now, the Gambia is the smallest country in mainland Africa. But it still has 2.5 million people. And those people speak a variety of languages. The statistic that you need to grasp about the Gambia is that it is 89% Muslim. And it is, it says 3.64% Christian. Well, Christian can be anything. It can be Catholic. It can be Anglican. It can be Seventh-day Adventist. Basically, it's anything that is sort of Christian that's not Muslim is called Christian, and you're still only talking 3.5% of the population. As far as those who claim to be evangelical Christian, 0.91%. So not even 1% are truly what we would consider to be Christian. God led me specifically to the Wolof people. There are about 340,000 Wolof people living in the Gambia. There are more in the countries around the Gambia, but 340,000 in the Gambia itself. So we're still talking a pretty substantial number of people to reach. And the thing to remember about the Muslims, the Wolofs, is that they are 99.88% Muslim. The 0.12% that are Christian, I probably know half of them. Because the Christian population is truly tiny in the Gambia. So God led me to a country, a people group. But then he very specifically led me to the village of Ndungukebe. Ndungukebe is a village of about 3,500 people. So it's pretty large as villages go. This square here is the missionary compound. This here is the literacy center. The center of town is here. When they gave us the land, they didn't want us too close. But other compounds have come in and built up around us. When I first went, there was this large gap between our compound and the village, with just one or two compounds out here. So the village is growing. But even 3,500 people is a lot of people. But as you are in a place, as God puts you in a place, whether it's me in Ndungukebe or you all in Clearfield, God brings people into your life. Through your work, through school, your neighbors. Sometimes just people that you run into when you're out and about. If you're in some kind of a class or if you go to the gym. God brings people into your life. And many of those people need Jesus. And a lot of those people who need Jesus, they need to hear about him from you. So the longer I stay in Ndungukebe, the more people that God brings into my life. And I have opportunities then to share the gospel, whether employees or friends or daughters of friends who now treat me like their mother. God grows those acquaintances because God speaks to individuals. Yes, sometimes he speaks to individuals in a group setting, but God deals with us individually. And so in the Gambia, yes, there are some opportunities for what we would call mass evangelism, where we're giving the gospel to a big group, but most of it is done through very intentional one-on-one conversations. And conversations that we take slowly. So there are all kinds of obstacles to reaching the Wolof. Remember, 0.12% are Christian or not Muslim. And this is even after missionaries, not just ABWE, but other missionary organizations in the country, have been ministering to the Wolofs for over 30 years. And there is still just a small number of Wolof believers. The Wolofs are very resistant. There are obstacles to reaching the Wolof. And if you've ever seen, you know, American Ninja Warrior or any of the crazy obstacle course races, you know that the first time you ever tackle those obstacles, you're probably not going to win. You may, you know, fall in the mud or in the water. And so as we look at the obstacles to reaching the Wolof, we have to remember that these can be substantial obstacles, and we're not going to overcome them just by our own strength or by some clever techniques or missionary tools or anything like that. These are only going to be overcome with the power of the Holy Spirit. The first and the major obstacle is that the Wolofs have been Muslim for over 500 years. Our village has at least 3 mosques and at least 3 Arabic schools. Pretty much every adult in the village on a Muslim holiday is going to be celebrating that holiday. They're going to be fasting during the month of Ramadan. When the call to prayer goes out from those mosques, the majority of the men are going to head to mosque, or they're going to do their prayers right where they are if they can't go. Islam is ingrained in them. It's part of who they are in their minds. And as Wolofs, they put high priority on following the ways of their grandparents. And of course, with them being Islamic for over 500 years, Islam has become part of the way of their grandparents. And so it's seen as disrespectful to choose a different way. And of course, Islam also teaches that if you convert to a different religion, you are instantly lost. Wolof culture is also highly conforming. Conforming, being the same as people around you, is valued, is considered to be a good thing. Can you imagine going to a wedding here in the States, and everyone in your family decides to wear the same, not the same outfit, but using the same material? Or maybe everybody, you know, the church picnic, that you're all going to wear the same, you know, outfits with the same material. Can you imagine that here in the States? Yeah, no. Most of Americans are like, no, we don't do that stuff. Africans do. They do it all the time. Schools have uniforms. Workplaces have uniforms. My employees have uniforms. Not because I want them wearing uniforms. They begged to wear uniforms. And, you know, a husband and wife will get their little matchy-matchy outfits as they're celebrating their wedding. These ladies are probably attending a wedding ceremony. It's just part of life. Now put that mindset of wanting to be the same and wanting to be like everyone else around you, and think about what I just said about Wolofs being over 99% Muslim. Now think about someone who is considering becoming a follower of Jesus. That is scary. Because if they follow Jesus, they are now different from everyone they know. And so that is a consideration as people consider Christ, is if they can be brave enough to be that different, to be unlike pretty much everyone else they know. except for the white people, and, you know, they're different anyway, so you don't want to be like them. So it is an obstacle. Another obstacle is the educational system. They are educated by rote and repetition. So basically, learn it, memorize it, say it back. And that is considered education. Not a lot of discussion or thinking about things. Just learn it, memorize it, say it back. You're done. So they don't have a lot of opportunities to think about things in a deep way that are happening either in their culture or when they hear new ideas, they don't exactly know what to do with them. So their tendency is to dismiss them and say, well, wolves don't do things that way. And just basically brush it off as being something outside of their culture, and so it's not important to think about. The other difficult thing is that the government schools educate in English. And we were discussing this last night, and can you imagine growing up in a family who speaks English? That's probably pretty easy to imagine. Now, when you get to be, well, in the Gambia, they don't start school until they're about 7. So imagine getting to be 7 years old, and it's time to go to school. Well, you go to school, and they're teaching school in Spanish. Think that sounds like an easy thing to do? No. Your parents don't speak Spanish. You're not speaking Spanish at home, but all of a sudden you go to school and you have to do your schooling in Spanish. Well, this is what happens to Gambian children. They are speaking their tribal language at home, and then they go to school, and their education is in English. Now, in the younger grades, they do some explanations in the local language, and they have started at least doing some learning, some basic reading in the local language before they switch them over to trying to read in English, which is helping. But still, by the time a student gets to high school, they are forbidden to use anything but English when they are on school grounds. So even if they're just outside hanging around with their friends, if they get caught using one of the local languages, they'll get in trouble. They're supposed to use only English. And you might think, well, that's good practice for them. Yes and no. Imagine getting your practice in another language with other people who also don't know that language very well. You don't end up learning that language very well because nobody knows it well enough to really teach you how you're supposed to say things. So we end up with with semi-educated young people who think they're educated, but truly their English has never developed to a high level. But because they have been kind of encouraged to leave their tribal language behind, their tribal language also doesn't develop to a high level. So when you're trying to explain some of the concepts of Scripture, you end up not being able to communicate those concepts in either language because they don't understand English well enough, but they don't understand their own language well enough either. And I see that becoming more of a problem as the educated ones kind of push aside their local language, their native language, the one that is truly the language of their heart, in favor of a pretty poor version of English And so it's a challenging issue to deal with. And of course, one of the hardest things to communicate to a Muslim is the difference between a work salvation and a salvation by grace. Because to a Muslim, it's the outer things that are the most important. So to communicate the concept that salvation, that Christianity is an inward change of heart, not an outward change of ritual, is very difficult. Because they start teaching the children the rituals of Islam when they're tiny. You will see little children pretending to do their prayers. You'll see little children pretending to fast during the month of Ramadan. At Tabaski time, Tabaski is the celebration of when Abraham offered his son and God provided the ram for the sacrifice. People bring the ram. But they don't know the significance of the Lamb of God. To them, bringing the ram is just a ritual that is expected of them. So how can they be reached? We know that they can. We know that God equips those that he commands, and he has commanded all of us to preach the gospel. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? It is possible to reach the wolf. The first way is through prayer. The prayers of the missionaries and the prayers of the people left here in the States who are supporting us. We need prayer for more laborers to go to the field. Right now, there is one missionary in Inukupebe. There is one family and one single in the capital city with our mission. There are obviously other missionaries, but with our mission. And so we need God to provide more people that can stay and minister to people there. More perseverance on the part of the missionaries. I was saying to somebody the other day, I'm starting to enter unicorn status as a missionary. Because it seems like when I was a kid, missionaries always stayed on the field for years and years and years. It was not uncommon to see somebody who had been on the field 20, 25, 30 years. But anymore, it's becoming less common, as many younger missionaries are not, they're not committing their lives to missions, to being on the mission field. They're committing part of their life to being on the mission field. And then we need prayer for more working of the Holy Spirit. Both that missionaries would be speaking and empowered by the Holy Spirit as they talk to people, but also that the Holy Spirit would be drawing men and women to himself, that he would be convicting people of their sin and their need of a Savior. Because the things that are impossible with men are possible with God. If you're trying to reach the wolf or trying to reach anybody without the power of God, it is impossible. So another thing that helps us to reach the Wolof is to have Wolof-speaking missionaries. That takes time and dedication for the missionaries that come to spend the time that they need to truly learn the language and culture, to spend the time not only studying, but spend the time with people so that they're building relationships and building their ability to communicate the Word of God in the Wolof language. Now, of course, the literacy ministry that I work in supports that process. I'm somebody who helps new missionaries to learn the language. And then we also have developed tools that new missionaries can use even before their languages develop very far. That we have things written in Wolof that they can use so they can start sharing the gospel before their language is fully developed. And the other thing that we believe is important is to have literate Wolof people, because reading opens your mind to new things, to new ideas. It inputs new things into your mind that are beyond what you have heard, that's been passed down for generations in your family. Wolofs, that's how they learn. They pass their learning down to the younger generations. When a girl is learning to cook, there's no cookbook. There's her mother. And her mother leads her through the recipe step by step by step and does that repeatedly until that girl has mastered the recipe. And that's how they teach everything. But if they are literate, then they have opportunities to learn things that are beyond what their parents know, what their grandparents know. And they have opportunity to have their eyes opened to truth that they have never heard before. And so the literacy program runs literacy classes, and we have seen people's lives changed for the better through a simple literacy class that was held under a tree. Now, we don't see salvation come through this because our literacy class teachers are Muslim, but we do have opportunity to share the gospel with the teacher, and we have some opportunities to get some material into the hands of the people in the class. But we've seen people change their lives as far as their financial status and also their attitude towards education. We have women who have been in the literacy class, and the light dawns, and they're like, I wish I had learned this years ago. I'm going to make sure my kids go to school. Because, you see, education in the Gambia is not compulsory. Kids do not have to go to school. You pay so that your kids can go to school. And many parents say, I can't afford it, or I need their help at home. And so they don't send their kids to school. And of course, we need the opportunity for missionaries to build deeper relationships with people, because it's in the midst of those relationships that you have opportunities to share the gospel. Wolofs are very friendly. They're very social. They're great at networking. So if you get to know somebody, chances are you'll see them again. They'll pop up at your house, or when you run into them again, they will remember your name, or they'll remember where you're from. They will remember something about you. And so it's easy with those repeated contacts to begin to build relationship. And in those conversations, you have opportunity to share biblical truth or to pray with somebody. Because Wolofs, even though they're Muslim, most Wolofs will not, they don't refuse a prayer. They will tell you, well, you never know whose prayer God is going to listen to, so you never say no to somebody praying for you. So even when we tell them that we're going to pray for them in Jesus' name, they're like, all right, go ahead. But those deeper relationships open doors to share Christ. And you take it slow. Since it's an ongoing relationship, you can share a biblical truth one day and know that in the next week or so, you'll probably see them again. And you might have opportunities to share something else. So you just take it slow and steady, but you are very intentional with the things that you're trying to communicate. Because wolves, while they're very social, they are not quick to trust. They don't even trust each other not to betray them or to do to wrong them in some way. So when you have an outsider coming in, it takes some time for them to build that trust. And that's one of the reasons why I am so adamant that missionaries to the Gambia need to stay. Because we've seen missionaries leave. Some have left before they had the opportunity to build any of those deeper relationships. And others ended up leaving about the time they were finally hitting that stage. And of course, when that happens, when the next missionary comes and says, oh yeah, I'm going to stay here a long time, the wolves go, yeah, we've heard that before. And so that's something that is very heavy on my heart as I see missionaries come and go, that the wolves, every time somebody leaves, they feel a little bit betrayed. Now, this is part of the dinner that we had behind your back in Sunday school. This is Jojo. She's a young woman that grew up around me. Long story short, Jojo accepted Christ a few years ago after many years of being around the missionaries and having conversations with the missionaries. And so we are praising God that Jojo is now a follower of Jesus. And this is Mom Babu. If you remember from when I was here last time, I mentioned him. Mom Babu continues to seek truth. And there are conversations that I've had with him that indicate that Mom Babu is a follower of Jesus, but he's still pretty confused about some things. But he's hungry for the Word of God. He comes to me regularly so that I can teach him the Word of God. And so that is very encouraging. Another way that you can reach the Wolofs is through repetition, repetition, repetition. Wolofs like things to be repeated over and over and over again. That's how they learn. But who has time to repeat the same thing over and over and over and over again with multiple people? We don't. I mean, think about when you have a 2 or 3 year old and they get stuck in that book, that you've read that book to that child 100 times, and the more you read it to them, the more they like it. That's how the Wolofs are about everything. They like things to sound the same as it did before. So that's a good thing, because I can use almost the same words, work them into a different conversation, and be communicating a truth of Scripture. So if new missionaries learn a few basic sentences, they can begin learning how to insert that biblical truth into conversation. They will watch the same video over and over and over and over again. They will listen to the same teaching over and over and over again. And that's where these come into play. We give out memory cards that people can put in their phones, or even the radio. The radios there come with a memory card slot. And so when someone shows, sometimes someone will come to my house and say, oh, I want the teaching. I give them a memory card. They go off with it. They put it in their phone. They listen to it. They'll sit in their compound listening to it with everybody in their compound. They'll have visitors from out of town. They'll be sitting there listening to it. And they'll say, oh, this is really good teaching. Give me that memory card. And so they'll pass their memory card on to the visitor and then come back to my house and say, can I have another memory card? So we have some just auditory teaching, and then we have some Wolof videos that are also on the memory card. So if they have an actual smartphone, they can watch the videos. And they love it, and they will listen to it over and over and over again. And this also gives the believers a way to share the gospel with their friends and neighbors, because since other people in town are sitting there listening to these teachings, they can do the same thing and not be pointed out as followers of Jesus. But the other thing that we can do to reach the Wolof is to coach the national believers. This woman is named Mom Connie. She has been a believer for over 20 years. But in the last probably 10 years, she has started reaching people for Christ. And she uses those memory cards. She has one in her phone. And a group of ladies that come into our village on Saturday for the weekly market started gathering at her house. And she would put the teaching on for them to listen to. Well, it didn't take very long before those ladies were coming to her house specifically to hear the teaching. And many of them, she believes that many of them have become true followers of Jesus. Now, Mom Connie, you have to understand, she is not educated. She is not someone who is comfortable talking in front of a group. She is very quiet. When she gave her testimony when she was being baptized, she couldn't say it loud enough for anybody to hear her. I sat next to her and I had my ear up practically in her mouth and still could barely hear her. And then I had to try to relay what she was saying. So she is not somebody that you would think of as having the natural characteristics of a soul winner. But she is a soul winner. A couple of years ago, a new group of ladies came to her and said, "We talked to the other ladies that you were teaching, and we think that your teachings have value, and we've been watching you. We've been watching your life, and we want you to teach us." And she thinks that at least one of them is close to trusting Christ. So as we see national believers beginning to reach out, that is how God is going to win the will of people. So you might be saying, "Well, what can I do?" Well, if you haven't friended me on Facebook, go ahead and friend me on Facebook. If you want to get my email prayer letter, you can get my prayer card and drop me an email, and I will put you on the list so that you can pray, so that you know how to pray. You can give. This church has been very generous, and so I know that you are giving. And you have given toward my monthly support for years, and you have given to special projects over the years as well. And of course, there are always opportunities to go. Maybe long term, maybe short term. Not necessarily in the Gambia, but there are opportunities all over the world. Specifically, I'll keep this short. I do have financial needs. Actually, my support deficit is now down to probably $300 or $350 a month, down from $870. So God has been gracious in providing that support, so it is coming in. But I will need to have all of it before I can go back in November. One of the projects that we've been working on is the nursery school building was hit by a tornado and had a lot of air holes added to the roof, and so the cost of replacing that completely is $5,000. They have patched it up because they wanted to get it done before the rain started again. So I would encourage you to pray, to give, but also look around you and see where God wants you to go. See the people that God has put into your life that He wants you to talk to. Thank you so much.